So I'm going to read again out of Genesis chapter 3. And what I really want you to do, what I really want you to take away from today is go back and listen to last week's message. That's really what I want you to do, honestly. Because I'm not going to go but probably 20 minutes. Last week's message, and then I think it was 4 weeks or 5 weeks ago, the very first God in Us in God message, and it's on the webpage. You can click on it. You can listen to it right there. I think you can probably also download it. I really want you to listen to, if you would listen to those two, you would probably read Scripture completely differently and look at your life completely differently out of those two. The whole idea of the knowledge of good and evil versus life. And I put good and evil on your bulletin, but I meant to put good / evil versus life. And by the time they were printed, I was like, that's a lot of ink to reprint that. So, but if you could, I mean, if you would, go back and listen to that. Even if you listen to that, because a lot of times what we do is we appreciate a message. We don't quite get it inside of us. Because it's not enough to know, and it's not even enough to do, really. It's to get it and let it do its work in us and really, like churning us. So if I'm not supposed to be choosing, basing my life on choosing good and evil, but I'm supposed to be over here choosing life, then how does that look like tomorrow morning when I walk into work? How does that look today in my first argument or first point of contention with my spouse after church today? How does choosing life work into that? How do when I go for one too many drinks at night or I go for too much TV at night to put myself to sleep? How does like choosing life work into that and not just looking at am I choosing good and evil? And so that's that last message, and I'm gonna go from that message. But that last message, that introductory message, was like a big jam in the door trying to break open and break through into our thinking of how we think and who he is and what we base our life in. And so listen to that message. And Ron had said something about effortless change, and that's choosing life, okay? Because this effortless change over here is this choosing life, and I wrote down something here when he was talking. Effortless change birthed out of relationship. And when we go over here and try to choose good and evil, it's difficult, hard-fought-for change that's hard to keep up. If I deal with anger and I'm choosing between not being angry and being angry, I consistently have to judge myself and condemn myself and figure out how do I not be angry, which I think is evil, and be nice, which is good, even though that's really deep in me that I'm angry. But over here, all I choose is I choose his life, his presence, his power in me, and I believe that he's good and he's doing something and has done something that's already done. I'm just needing to walk it out, and that begins to change. So it's not just I have some behavior outwardly done, and my words are a little bit different, but everybody still knows I'm a jerk, or they still know I'm angry, I'm just not manifesting it. Or over here, where that depth of my hurt and my sin and the wickedness that's in me is being actually cleansed out. Okay, so that's really what we're looking at. That's what we want. And it's our nature to continuously choose good versus evil. Which one is good and which should I do? And it says in the New Testament that, you know, the mature people will be able to discern between good and evil. So we're not talking about anything goes, it's a free-for-all. So I'm not, and I'll talk about that little bit more maybe next week, but I don't think any of you walked away with that in mind that, well, that's the same, we get to do whatever we want, it's just about me and Jesus. It's not this, that, but the basis of everything is right here, choosing life, okay? And so good. So Genesis 3, I'm going to read the same scripture last week that I read. I'm going to read the same scripture this week that I read last week, and then next week the same scripture. So it might be a good idea to read Genesis 3, 1 through 10 throughout your week, or listen to it on a CD or on your iPod or something like that. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Now, it's interesting here that, first of all, I was listening to a Jewish teacher, and he said that in Judaism, of course, Judaism don't put any weight to the New Testament, and so in Judaism that the serpent, the snake, is in their mind just a snake and not the devil. And I thought, well, how does that change anything? And probably not, because what we have a picture here of is not that the fruit itself was evil, not even that the snake was evil per se, but it was the evil that was in man, that was inherent in man, to be drawn out, to be tempted and drawn out. I was talking to Frank earlier on the porch this morning, and Frank always has a lot of good questions, and we have to remember that God created a world, God created a system, God created something that could fall. God created us that had potential for evil. Does that make sense? And he created it in this perfect world. And so that the eating an apple or a snake or things on the external outside of us are not necessarily evil. Jesus says it's what's in us that draws out of us towards those things. So it's not like a drug per se by itself sitting there alone is evil. It's my desire and my need to go after that drug. Okay? It's something in me. And so when we spend all of our time deciding what out there is good and evil, what should I be around, what should I be around, what should I look at, what should I look at, we miss the very evil, the death inside of us. So when we come over here and we choose life, see where I'm getting at? Then things begin to change. Then that draw inside of me that constantly is drawing me towards wickedness begins to be healed, begins to be whole, begins to be strengthened. And I begin to make good choices, right choices, based on this relationship, this permanent, everlasting, eternal relationship that I have with God through Jesus Christ, spurred on by the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's a completely different story. It's a completely different religion. This is my church-going activity. Make sure nobody knows I'm choosing evil. Or participate in a church group that believes what my old church group used to call evil, they now call okay. So I grew up in a church where you couldn't drink, but my dad was a deli and liquor buyer, so that was no problem for my dad because he didn't care what the church thought. Okay? But then you move on, and a lot of us grew up in churches like that, right? But now there's tons of churches that believe that drinking is okay in moderation, so therefore I've just switched my good and evil. Cresha grew up in a church where you couldn't go to movies. You signed your card if you were going to be a member at the local church through the denomination that you wouldn't go to a movie. Well, now that's you know, her dad talks about how when all the youth pastors started going to movies and they still signed their card. So what was evil then became good. Okay? So there's always a conflict and a judgment. We always have to switch our story and our line and our allegiances and things like that. But if we're over here, we're choosing life, then it's a completely different story, all right? And my motivation and my effort and my energy is all going towards something else. And wouldn't you rather have your effort go towards building relationship with someone than trying to please them and make them happy? Huh? Wouldn't that be awesome? Over here choosing life. I'm just choosing life with my son, with my daughter, with my wife, with my friends, with my family. I'm just choosing to build a relationship. I'm not over here thinking, what will make them happy? What will make them mad? What will make them sad? Will they judge me if I drink a little bit too much? If I don't drink at all, will they judge me? If they hear that I watched this TV show or went to that movie or danced too late at night or whatever I did, will they judge me? And what will they think about me? And that is how I live my life. But it's way, way better to live over here. This is the hard part to live. And this is the story we find in Genesis, okay? So, all right, so verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this is interesting. We always think you will be like God, but that the serpent or Satan was lying, that they won't be like God. But then God himself says to himself, the Trinity, they are like us, so we have to kick them out of the Garden of Eden. So the thing is, the devil or the serpent wasn't even lying. He was telling the truth that you will be like God. But it's kind of like God, like I'm like George Clooney. Am I like George Clooney? Yes, I am. But I'm like him. I'm a man like him, but I have gazillions of dollars less than him. I'm different look. I'm completely in a totally different world than George Clooney. And that's sometimes, you know, like you're, what would you say something like, they sit there like a tree trunk. They're like a tree trunk. Are they a tree trunk? No, they're not. And so the enemy wasn't lying, but the perception was, I'll get something bigger and better and fuller that will make me better. So when we look at the scripture, it's really good. When we look at all scripture and what we believe, it's really good to have a lot of questions. Because questions kind of like dig deep. And what happens is we get these questions out and we're embarrassed to speak of them or to think about them. Frank had another question this morning. How long after Adam and Eve were created did they actually fall? And we think in the story, it's really fast. It must be like, it took me 8 minutes to read it. It must be 8 minutes. They fell really fast. It could have been thousands or millions of years. But in our mind, we're taught that, you know, the scripture is this and that, and we have to believe it in a really small, boxed-up context. But it's a huge thing. God's not embarrassed or afraid of any of your questions. And in fact, your questions will your honest questions, not like cynical, I'll go to prove that God's not whatever. You know, all that is a negative. But those good questions, those deep questions, those questions that actually struggle with God in it actually will lead you to life. It's just like if you have a really good friend at work and then you travel with them, you then after that time decide if you're going to continue to be really good friends. Or you have really good friends and you argue with them and fight with them and then you decide after that, will I really be good? You actually either quit being friends or you become better friends. And so we have this in Scripture with even with this, there's a generous orthodoxy that we can walk in here and ask these questions and come up with godly answers. I'm getting off track here. But when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? And that's verse 11. And so two things before I just go over three short things. I'm only going to do half of what I had. I just realized that. But the thing we have to realize is that the first thing that religion does, the first thing of knowing good and evil, is that we actually hide ourselves from one another. We hide ourselves because they put on the fig leaves not to hide themselves from God, but to hide themselves one from another. Okay? And so our practice, our religion, almost always demands us to hide because we're basing it on I'm good or I'm evil. So we come in and we dress the best, we smell the best, we look the best, which we don't have any problem with you showering or shaving or using cologne or anything like that. But the thing is that we come in and we hide every little detail, okay? That's why when we're at work, we're completely different people. Because at work, we're not hiding, we're more open, okay? And so the first thing is we hide from one another, which is not good, but also then we hide from God. They go into the forest to hide from God, so they quickly realize good and evil. And remember, here's two perfect human beings. Sin has just come into the world. I mean, they're perfect. They have an age. They're right there. And they've been running around naked together, and they look at each other. A perfect man looks at a perfect woman and wants to hide himself, and she wants to hide herself. And so and then they hear God, and they run into the forest to hide from God. So the real problem is not just hiding from one another, it's hiding from God, our Father. The one who can heal us, the one who can cover us, the one who can protect us, the one who can make us living again. All right? So when we look at these things, we have to realize that that's a huge issue. Our hiding from God is a huge problem. Okay? And we do it all in certain ways. And a lot of times we do it because of how we interpret Scripture. We use Scripture to hide from God. Well, Paul says that these people don't inherit the kingdom of God, so I'm one of these people, so therefore I'm out of the club. But when we look at it of life, and Jesus is doing something and always good, and always has good plans for us, it kind of switches things around. And then, so when we think about ourselves, we have to always be finding, discovering, how do we grow closer to Him? Not how do we live more like a Christian, not how do we do better as a church member, not how am I nicer to my wife, but how do I grow closer to Him? And there's a promise of a manifestation of something physical in my life when I move closer to Him. And it's not a charismatic, fuzzy good feeling that I go here to an event, I go here to a revival, I hear something great, I dance around, and then I come away and I'm just as empty. There's something that's at the kingdom of God is at hand. His presence, His realm, His power is right here available to me. no matter what my son is doing, no matter what's going on with my wife, no matter what's going on with the economy, the kingdom of God is right here with me. And it's touchable, and it's seeable, and we can walk in that and have life in that. Okay, so go back to verse 6. And here's just three simple things you can see. When are you moving in to choose good and evil instead of choosing life? And it says when at this point, this is when the woman decided, I will take from the tree, I will eat it, and I will give it to someone else. It's exactly what we do with religion. The religion can help me not be this way. I'll take it, I eat it, I ingest it, and then I give it to somebody else. And I lead them down a road of death. It's the same way. I enjoy drunkenness, I enjoy all of this, think of everything immoral you can think. I enjoy this, or I'm partaking of this. I eat it, it gives me nourishment, and then I invite other people to do it with me, don't I? Most people don't. Who's going out doing drugs all by themselves? You don't have a one-person rave, do you? We enjoy it, but it's the same with our religion. We see it, and this is what we do. When? And we see it right here in verse 6. She saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, it was pleasing to the eye, and it would make her gain wisdom. Then she took it, she ate it, she gave some to her husband. And this is what I'm going to talk about briefly today. That's our slide for freedom. There's two trees, two choices, and you know those choices go on today. There's not a different choice. Culturally, there's a different choice if it's good and evil. Because 100 years ago, I couldn't surf internet porn. Right? But I could still not choose life. But there's certain things I couldn't do culturally, but there's still two choices. It's choosing life over here, or it's choosing the knowledge of good and evil. And really what it is choosing to put my life in his hands, or it's choosing for me to be the decider of what is good for me and what is bad for me and how I should live my life. It's me taking control of my life. How should I think about this issue? Instead of, I'll choose life, how would you want me to think of this issue? Okay? See, it's relationship versus I've got it within myself to figure this thing out. All right? So in Genesis 1, we see that there's still only two choices. It's life in Jesus or life on my own terms. And almost all of our struggles in our marriages, almost all of our struggles with our relationships, almost all of our struggles with our identities are based in, I will choose to live life on my own terms. I will choose to think of God thinking about me in the way I want him to think about me, even based on scripture, that he dislikes me because I'm a sinner, because this, instead of being over here and choosing life, and choosing the life of his son, and the life of his spirit, and the fullness of who he is. Okay? So the choice of these two trees is not good tree, evil tree. I think last week I said, you know, I gave the example, we have to remember that there were only two trees. There's not like the tree of life over here, the tree of good, and then the tree of evil. It's not that way. It's like the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had one singular fruit on it. That fruit was as equally as manifested or visible as the fruit of the tree of life over there. They could look at that piece of fruit. Okay? But when they ate, there's only one fruit. It's not like I'll go to this tree of knowledge of good and evil and I'll eat a little bit of knowledge and I'll eat a little bit of evil. Or I'll make choices of good of evil off this tree. It's one thing. It's that knowledge that I can have my own way. And on this side here, it says what? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the fullness of everything that we could want. And so our energy and our effort and our focus and our passion is based on seeking relationship with him. And not begging for it, not asking for it like we're a groveling child, but an expectation that he's a good God, that he's my Father. And that's what Jesus basically got crucified for, is having a close relationship, calling the Father Dad, and not going through the religious rigmarole to get there. All right? So there's two choices. The first choice we have here is, will it taste good? And I kind of see this as a practical thing. Well, does it taste good? Will it nourish me? Will it fill me up? Will I be satisfied? And see, over here, we know that only Jesus will satisfy my soul. Only Jesus is the lover of my soul. Over here, we have to consistently decide, should I go to church tonight or should I get drunk tonight? That was a huge decision for me as an 18-year-old. Should I go party with my brothers to get my soul nourished, or should I go to a teens and 20 group where Christian was in the band and go be a part of that? And it was still a choice between good and evil, wasn't it? Of course, better choice to go probably, but still, it was still based on, I was getting something by going out and drinking with people. I was getting filled up, and it practically was a good way for me to spend my time, for me not to be alone on a Saturday or Sunday night, or actually with my brothers back in those days on any night of the week. So I had full opportunity to be there. So it's a practical, is it good for me? Will it nourish me? Will it satisfy me? And does this satisfy you? We say it doesn't, but it does for a little bit, doesn't it? Because it like turns my brain off. It like turns my emotions off. Something happens. And it could be watching TV. It could be watching 8 hours of TV every Saturday. It could be watching tons of football. It could be just self-medicating yourself with media and being distracted to death by media, by technology. So there's a choice over here. But when we begin to choose life, our soul begins to be more satisfied. So we begin to make our better choices out of that and life choices out of that. So will it satisfy me is practical. This next one is real simple, is will it please me? And I see this more as an emotional. Will it please me? Will it please me? Will it make me happy? Will it suit me? Will my emotions be satisfied in that? Now remember that pleasing to the eye is really important to us, isn't it? It's really important what's pleasing to the eye. And I think it's not just is it pleasing to me, but will it be pleasing to other people that I have this sort of religion? And what happens when we live in a bubble, in a church bubble, when we live in any kind of church culture bubble, denominationally or otherwise, or just a set of beliefs, we have this bubble where in our bubble it all sounds good, but outside of the bubble it sounds stupid. And you can think of probably words that you've used or rituals that you've gone through that try to explain it to somebody outside of your church. It doesn't make sense, but it made perfect sense inside your church. But what happens when we begin to choose life, God gives us these words that are like really life-giving and affirming and easy to cross over. So the belief system of the person is less important than the introduction or the discovery of who Christ is. Because remember, we're not in the club because we have a membership card. We're not in the club because we paid our dues. We're in the family because of Jesus, and we're in the family because of that, Him as a resurrected Christ, not as a good teacher, not as I believe in God and church is what I know, but as a relationship. So we're inviting people into this relationship. And then this last one is, will it make me look smart? Will I gain wisdom? I like Einstein. I hope you guys like Einstein. I like Einstein. I like his hair. Will I be wiser? I think we love to choose over here as churchgoers. We love to choose things that will make us look wise because we're in the know. We know the kind of car we drive. We know the clothes we wear. We know the decisions we make. We know the things we say. I was here yesterday for a mentor Tomball meeting, and this real nice guy was here, and he teaches at a seminary, and he starts throwing out Arminian and Calvinism and all that stuff, and I'm like, you know, just stop. We don't even. It's just talk about like us right here, and when I began to find out what he taught and stuff like that, it was really neat. Once he got behind those words, but we love to be smart. We love to sound smart. We love to look smart. And what's really frustrating is when we're in the church, and I hear this all the time when I counsel people, but I'm doing everything right. And what they're really saying is, I've chosen only good. And I never realized they're choosing from the wrong tree. Because what does good bring you? It brings you death. What does evil bring you? It brings you death. So we have this way. This way is Jesus. This way is life. And on one side is the, you know, the Pilgrim's Progress, you know, the pond or the swamp of evil. On the other side, we think is the green grassy fields of good, but it's both swamps of not good, of the knowledge of good and evil that separate us both equally from Christ, and they're connected and they're interchanged. We might talk about some of that next week. So This will it make me look smart is I think more of an intellectual thing. And I think a lot of it is, will I better be able to judge between good and evil? Will I be able to judge people better if I know this information? Think about all the time. How many people have spent more than 10 years in church? 30 years. Wow, 40 years. Oh, that's just ridiculous. Think about all the messages you've heard. If you only went Sunday mornings for 10 years, you say you skipped out and you only went to 40, and in 10 years, that's 400 messages. And think of almost no messages you ever remember. But there's something that begins to add into our belief that I have to work really hard, I have to choose, I have to be good. God doesn't like bad people. We had a guy in our church, a visitor a couple weeks ago from out of town, and I was able to meet him later on, and he was like shocked that we were loving and kind and that we talked about hope and things like that. And he said he grew up in church where half the messages were about how horrible hell was. We laughed, and he said, yeah, the problem was the other half of the messages were how horrible we were. I was like, wow. You know, and he had it figured out really quickly that he wasn't going to go to church and how he could get out of church from the first song, and he knew exactly how much time he had to get back in church so he didn't get in trouble, and then he quickly quit going to church as soon as he could. And so this idea, I love what, here's a quote from Albert Einstein, the most beautiful thing we can experience is the mysterious, is the source of all true art and science. And I think when we get our canned religion, when we get our Christianity, when we get our church all set up and I know everything, and we've decided what's good and evil, what's good doctrine, what's good practice, what's bad practice, how we should have everything set up, then what happens is we lose the mysterious of this thing we call salvation, with this thing we call eternal life. And I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose that. I think I'm always, or have for many, many years, I think I'm always on the edge of losing the mysterious, because I like to know what I need to know, and I like to be good. So I'm always on the edge, and I like to have things wrapped up a little bit. But if I try that with everybody I have a relationship with, just even a business relationship with people, if I think I have it all wrapped up, this is how they'll answer, this is what they think, I would totally lose relationship. I would totally lose relationship with Grisha. Because it's always changing. It's always, there's all the nuances, and there's a fullness of relationship in there that we miss. And I want us to be, you know, I want us to be a church that's living over here. And I think it's symbolic that, you know, Jesus says, you know, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, attached to the vine, but there's also the idea of this living water. And it's not living water that like washes down over me every once in a while, and I leave church and I leak out and I have to come back on Wednesday night and then Sunday morning and then Sunday night to get a double dose so I can make it through to Wednesday night. It's this living water of this reality of this life that's in me that Paul calls this incorruptible, indestructible seed. And I think that seed, you know, is something that's always growing and churning and creating life. And then in that, it's producing fruit. It's producing good works in my life. And I'm not like trying to be a good boy. I'm not trying to always be right. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to have all the counsel answers. I don't have to be a great minister. I don't have to be a great anything. It's just that I have life in Him. There's a phrase that every ship in the harbor rises. Everything in my life begins to change. See, and over here, I can work really, really hard to be to bring in some finances in the family, and I can get that as my relationship with my kids sink down. As my job and career skyrocket. But over here, there's a fullness of life that's supposed to be there. And it all rises up. And as I become more connected with Him, actually I'm supposed to be more connected with everybody else. And in a really cool way. All right? Let's go ahead and stand. I'll continue next week on this topic. So two things, if you can, remember to listen to the message from last week and the very first God in Us and God, and then read Genesis 3:1. Read the whole thing. Read the first three chapters. Just go ahead and just bow your heads.